John chapter 14, and we'll read the first 15 verses. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him, and have seen him. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very works' sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If ye love me, keep my commandments. And let's bow in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you once again that we can meet peacefully here in this place. We thank you for our church. We thank you for our pastor, our brothers and sisters in Christ. And we pray, Lord, that you would bless this service. Bless Pastor Miller as he preaches to us. And we pray that you would speak to our hearts through your precious word. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. God bless you. Be seated.
Wow. What a rich passage. It is so full of golden nuggets. We could cast anchor here, or I could cast anchor for several weeks, and we would become rich with the golden vein of great truths in this chapter. But I'm probably going to try to go a little faster than that. And this is one of those well-known passages that people, that crosses a lot of territory that have heard of this, that know about it. And they've been encouraged by it. Now, this takes place in that upper room meeting when just before the Lord was going to be arrested, when he goes to the garden to be arrested. And in this upper room, the Lord is taking this time to teach his disciples some of the most significant things that bring to the heart of what it means to be a godly disciple and how to serve the Lord and to be strong in the Lord. He has already taught the disciples how to serve one another. You know, many times it's all about serve me, but he said, ye serve one another and do it with humility, even when those who may betray the Lord are present. Then he taught how to love one another. He says, commands us to love one another and the importance of that. And by the way that we as believers, and let's just put it within our church family and those that are here today that know Christ as their Savior, the testimony to the world of how we love one another, he says, will be a testimony that we are truly a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he has taught them how to love one another. This next thing that the Lord is teaching his disciples is how to have hope. How to have hope in troubled times. Now, the verse designation and the chapter designation, these were added after God had inspired and had this written. They're very valuable. It helps us. You knew exactly where to turn when I said turn to John chapter 14. And so they're very helpful in knowing where to turn and divides it up so we can study it and work with that. But do understand that we're not starting a new subject, a new place, a new content. He's continuing on with this great study and lessons that he's dealing with the disciples. And what he says in verse 1 is in response to what is happening at the end of chapter 13, where the Lord says that I'm going to go away and you can't go with me. And Peter says, I want to go with you. And the Lord says, you can't go now. And he said, in fact, before this is up, you're going to deny me three times before the cock crows. And that would be within hours of when he said this. And so we are talking about an extremely troubled time for the disciples. You see, they understood that somebody was going to betray the Lord. And they each wondered, am I the one that's going to fail and do it? They didn't even recognize that it was going to be Judas Iscariot. And even when they left, they didn't acknowledge that that's where he was going. He was a pretty good fake. But they knew somebody was going to betray the Lord and it was going to happen soon. Peter learned that he would deny the Lord three times and they could not go now with the Lord where he was going. And so these disciples were sitting in a historic time of transition, when they knew, for whatever the reason would be, that their Savior was going to die and leave them and would not be with them. Here's what we understand. Transitional times can be troubling times. Even good change. Now, there's a lot of changes that can take place that ought not to take place, that are never good, and they create troublesome times. But there can be good changes that take place. And even in the good changes that can and should take place, they can become troublesome times. Troubling times, on the reverse, can always be transitional times. And so troubling times, transitional times can be troubling, and troubling times can be transitional times. This is the setting in the spirit of the room when Jesus said, let not your hearts be troubled. And he begins to teach us how to have hope in troubled times. And folks, we need to set up, take heed, and listen to what God is teaching us here, because we too are living in troubled times. I can sense it when we're together. You know what's going on around our culture and around our country, and it really doesn't matter of your political leanings or whatever. People are troubled. And like I said, I can even sense it when I'm with people. Growing up ranching, and you'll like this, I could always tell when we had a storm or something different happening. The cattle, their demeanor and their disposition would totally change. You could tell something was going on. There was an unrest and an uneasiness about them. And sometimes they would do things that otherwise they would not do. But do you know what? I guess there's some similarity to you and I as humans. Troubling times kind of changes our disposition. It changes our apprehension. And sometimes in all of those troubled things, little things will come along and we'll do something that we normally would not do because of the troubled times. And our hearts are troubled. And here the Lord is teaching the disciples, troublesome times are coming, but you don't need to have troubled hearts. And so in this, he gives us hope for troubled hearts. And the pathway to this kind of hope in troubled times begins with a command to believe. You know, isn't it ironic that it isn't just a feel-good thing that is said? Oh, I know things are bad and just a feel-good thing is said, but here's a command. This is what you need to do. And I want you to notice in that very first verse where it says, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. He says, don't let your heart be troubled. Trust me. Trust me. And he is trustworthy. Now, there's been people who have asked you to trust them that turned out not so good. But with the Lord, it will always turn out good. In this, so many times when troublesome things happen and people's hearts are troubled and they're worried and they're concerned and there's a heavy burden that's coming in their life, do you know what is a classic statement by most friends and acquaintances and different people? Everything's going to be okay. And when it's not, it's like, liar. I learned a long time ago to rarely, if ever, use that phrase. Could you imagine if that's what the Lord said here? Let not your heart be troubled. Everything will be okay. So we get into the book of Acts and the church is moving forward and Stephen has preached a dynamic message and the crowd surround him and they start dragging him out and start picking up stones and the other apostles say, hey, Stephen, hold up your chin. The Lord said everything's going to be okay. You know, it didn't quite turn out that way. But they could have said, trust the Lord. Trust the Lord. And we'll look at the reasons why he could trust the Lord and why you and I could trust the Lord. And every one of those disciples could trust the Lord. But that's what he says. The Lord says, you believe God? Believe in Jesus. Trust him. Romans 8:28, which says that all things work together for the good of them that love him. And 2 Corinthians 4:15 is the flip side. This is the side that is directed to us and about us, that whatever comes into our life, God can use it to build us, to teach us, to strengthen us, and he can, it will be good for us in one way or another. And 2 Corinthians 4:15 is the other side of that coin where it says that everything that happens in our life can be used to glorify God. These are not just cliches to be parroted when somebody is facing a troubled time. And these are not cliches and verses just to look at to hope somehow you can repeat them and in some type of a mystic seance the heart is okay with it. These are divine truths to grab a hold of and trust God. When troubled times come into your heart, come into your life, and come into your household, do you trust God that this will be good for you? This will be good for you. Do you trust God? Do you trust God that no matter what comes through, like with Stephen, what was good for him is absent from the body, present with the Lord. When he got to the other side of that one, wow, this is good for me. I'm in the presence of Jesus again. I'm in heaven. I'm with my Lord. That is good. But he also realized that even while the stones were being hurled, he could glorify his God. And that he did. He trusted and believed God. The next few days for the disciples would be anything but okay. With that verse, it begins with the word let. And we've had Dr. Coomer here multiple times, and when he says there's a verse that begins with let, what does it mean? You have a choice to make. That means, now, do understand, what we're looking at here in John chapter 4 is for believers. This encouragement and this strength and what he's teaching here is to give believers, those who have received Jesus Christ as their Savior, have been born again. This is the hope that a believer can have during troubled times. For anyone who is not truly born again, this passage Well, it's like that beautiful gift that you see on the other side of the glass. Now, if you want it, that you have to go purchase. But this great gift, you don't have to purchase. When you come to the Lord Jesus Christ through repentance and faith, you can receive this promise as well and this encouragement. But if you're not born again, this is just something wonderful to look at that you can't put your hands on yet. But for the believer, let means you can make a choice. You see, if bad times happen and you really trust God, your heart will have peace rather than trouble. Well, that doesn't mean you're going to be laughing in the midst of sorrow. That doesn't mean hard things won't happen. But it means that you're trusting God and you have a peace that God's in control. And you're able to move forward without great distress. But let, if you choose not to trust Him when bad things happen, you're going to have a troubled heart. You're going to be an emotional and a mental mess. You may make bad choices, wrong choices, fatal choices, choices that'll bring a reproach upon the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So this is something that you and I have to make a choice. For the disciples, the bottom line is troublesome times were coming. Now, what are you going to do about it? We're living in an era in America and in the culture, and particularly in an election year. Troublesome times are here. What are you going to do? As a believer in Christ, you have a choice. Let. Will you choose to trust Jesus or not? The Lord immediately gives reasons to believe. The promise of a new home, heaven. Understanding how to live with eternity in view. The Lord begins by revealing about the future and the things to come and what He wants for us and what He has for us in all of this. It is interesting that as we come into the New Testament, and particularly with this passage and this point in the life of Christ and beyond till you get to the book of Revelation and through the book of Revelation, we have more information revealed about the person of God and about heaven and life after death than all the Old Testament. Now, the Old Testament does deal with some of that. But by and large, most of it is dealing with the promise of the first advent of Christ. And there's quite a little that does deal with His second advent, but it doesn't really open up the windows about heaven like the New Testament does. And here he begins by saying, I go to prepare a place for you. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And so he builds upon our trust and gives us our trust that He's got better things down the road. These troublesome times are temporary. They're not going to last forever. And He's going to prepare a much better place. Again, remember, He's about to leave His disciples. He'll be arrested. He'll be tried. He'll be crucified. For 3 days and three nights, His body will rest in the grave. And on the first day of the week, He will resurrect bodily, literally, out of the grave. The tomb was opened, not so He could get out, but so man could look in and see that He is risen. He is not there. But during this time, it would be very troublesome until that point. And even when the Lord resurrected, the disciples struggled with believing the reality until they became eyewitnesses. The Lord gives a brief description of the mansion to come and the purpose. He's preparing it for you and I. Now, isn't that something? Whether you live in a 5,000 square foot luxury home or in a grass hut in the jungle, from one to the other, He's preparing a home for each believer. He said, in essence, these troublesome times are just temporary. It's not going to last forever. I'll give you the grace and strength to endure it. I'll give you the hope that you need and the peace that you need. But understand, live with eternity in view. Better things are coming. Now, that all sounded good and well. And as long as Thomas had been with them, he still asked the question, how can we know the way? There was still some teaching and some things they didn't fully understand about this. And Jesus said in verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He said, not only am I going to point you the way, but I am the way, that is through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Jesus Christ is the only way. Now in this, he just gives a nutshell view. But what it means is that we must come to repentance and faith and be born again as a believer through the precious shed blood of Jesus Christ. Only through Jesus Christ. There was somebody that said, you know, I don't like the Bible and I don't like Christianity because it's so dogmatic. And this verse was used to validate that Christianity is and the Bible is so dogmatic. Do you know what? Truth is dogmatic. When I started in school, could you believe this? My teacher in that one-room school was teaching us math, and 2 + 2 always, she was dogmatic about this, always equaled 4. And she was absolutely dogmatic about it. It didn't make any difference if I had 2 puppies plus 2 puppies. It didn't make any difference if I had 2 candy bars plus 2 candy bars, or if I wanted to be healthy and had 2 apples plus 2 apples, it always equals 4. And she was so dogmatic about that. But do you know, truth has to be dogmatic. And this excludes every other idea of how to get to God. You can't get there by works. You can't get there by anybody else through any other belief. No man cometh unto the Father but by, he said, me, which is Jesus Christ, the Redeemer. And so they understood. Now, in this, he said, I'm going to prepare a place. This is really the first that they get a whole lot of understanding of life beyond death and life beyond this mortality. The epistles give a lot more explanation of what we have set before us beyond life. 2 Corinthians 5:8, we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Stephen understood that once he died and went to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. That is through the gates of death. 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 18 explains the rapture, that there is coming a point, and this is the next prophetic event that God has planned, and that is the rapture of His church. In 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 18, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. The Lord introduced and opened the window that he has gone to prepare a place for us, and that he is the only way to the Father and to that place. And then the epistles, they build up upon that to give us a broader understanding that if somebody who is in Jesus Christ dies, they are absent from the body, but spiritually immediately present with the Lord. The body will go in the grave. Some guy that was about to die, he says, when I'm put in the casket, understand it's just the shell. The nut has already gone to be with the Lord. The Lord's program is the rapture. And do you know what? There will be many, many believers who will not go through the gates of death. Like Enoch of old, they'll be translated into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. But either way, we'll get there. John in Revelation 21 and 22 gives us a little bit more about that mansion in heaven and the place that he is preparing. In those two chapters, it says there's no curse. There's no death. There's no pain. There's no sorrow. There's no crying. There's no darkness. It's a wonderful place. It's a place paved with streets of gold. Oh, what a wonderful place and beautiful place it will be. We can trust the Lord Jesus Christ during troubled times because he has gone to prepare a better place for us. These troubling times are only temporary. And for you and I as believers, better times await. For those who are without Christ, there is no better time. Troubling times will turn to tempestuous times with an eternity in hell, where the worm dieth not, and there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. But as believers, we can hope, and our hearts need not be troubled. This hope is not only built on the promise of a new home, but it is also built upon a broader understanding of God. In verses 7 through 12, he says, if ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. How sayest thou then, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. The thing that he gives us here is a greater understanding of God. Turn with me to Hebrews 11. This is so crucial to my faith and to any believer's faith. In Hebrews 11, verse 1, we read, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. The Lord Jesus Christ, when he told his disciples, you believe in God, believe in me, trust me, he was not talking about a blind trust. Just close your eyes and hope for the best and believe me. No. In Hebrews 11, 1, it is stated that he gave evidences to justify our trust. He gave evidence to validate that God is worthy for us to believe and to trust. When I refer to this verse and the evidences, one that I always mention and I'll repeat, it bears repeating. There is over 330 specific prophecies of Jesus Christ in His first coming. From His family, conception, birth, life, death, burial, resurrection, one would betray Him. He would die on the cross. Not a bone of His body would be broken. Over 330 prophecies in the Old Testament. None of them any less than 400 years in advance. And every one of them was fulfilled literally in the minutest of details. That is evidence that I can trust what the Bible says. And the Bible says I can trust God. And He says, now I'm even going to give you, because I have been here, you can have a greater understanding of our Heavenly Father. What He is dealing with this is that we may know God in even a better way than possibly the Old Testament. Not that God is any better, but we know more. The word know is used 141 times in the book of John. It is a key theme in his epistle, 1 John. In 1 John, it is the book of how you can know for certain of eternal life. In fact, 5:13 says, these things have I written unto you that ye may know that ye have eternal life. But also in the Gospel of John, the word know is used 141 times. And there's four different levels of how this word know is used in the Gospel of John. The lowest, simplest level is to simply know about the facts without any necessary relevance, just simply to be aware of it. I would liken to this to somebody that lives in an area that has never seen a car, has never watched a car, has not even known how they work or anything like that, but has never seen a car, and somebody tells them that there's a car, and for whatever reason, they believe there's a car. They know the car is there. Or they know that the car, they know the facts that are there, whether they believe it or not. The second level is to know facts and believe them to be true. To believe the gospel is true, but without getting saved. Do you know when it comes to just belief, even the devils just believe. They believe that Jesus is the Christ. They believe that He is literally God the Son. They believe that whoever puts their faith in Jesus Christ will be saved. But they don't do that themselves. They're not saved. I would like this to know that cars exist, and it could take you somewhere, and you know where one is that you could get in and go somewhere, but you don't. You believe that it exists. The third level of knowing is to know the fact that Jesus died for your sins and offers eternal life. This is that knowing that comes through repentance and faith and a real personal relationship with Jesus Christ. It takes it to that next step. Continuing with the illustration of the car, this is knowing that cars exist. And you choose to get in and go somewhere. You see, it becomes personal to you. It becomes real. The word know is used in the Old Testament as a term when a husband and wife physically consummate the marriage and become one. When we know Christ as our Savior, it is Christ in us and us in Christ and one with Christ. And so that third level of knowing is knowing that you have truly been born again in Christ Jesus. But there's a fourth level that is higher than that. And I believe this is the level of knowing the Father that Jesus Christ is talking about. It is to know God in a personal and a sweet communion and fellowship. It would be like the two on the way to Emmaus, that as they were talking and Christ came along and they fellowshipped and communed and talked. And then when he left, they said, was not our heart warmed? It was such sweet fellowship that they had with Jesus Christ. This is the type of fellowship that it is talking about. When it comes to marriage, beyond the physical union of a man and wife is the oneness of communion. You begin knowing the likes and the dislikes. You begin knowing the interest and the lack of interest. You can begin to finish each other's sentences. And I've been guilty. You know their weaknesses, you know their strengths. You know what hurts and you know what brings joy. And you delight not only in knowing that, but living it. To enhance the sweetness of the fellowship and the communion. This is exactly what he is talking about in knowing the Father. You know me, you can know the Father. We can know both God the Son and God the Father in this personal and sweet fellowship and communion. It would be likened to that car. It's not only can you ride in it, but you can take apart every piece and know every piece that's in that automobile. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10, Paul said that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. This is knowing beyond salvation. You see, we can trust the Lord Jesus Christ during troubling times because we can know the Father and we can know Jesus Christ. We can know them in their person, in their ways, in the will, better than any other time in history, because when Jesus Christ came, it was God manifested in the flesh. I have heard of times of people who said, well, I like the Jesus of the New Testament, but I don't like the God of the Old Testament. The God of the Old Testament seems a little too harsh, and Jesus of the New Testament is a little bit more compassionate. Oh, if you would reread the Old Testament, you'll find the great compassion of God the Father. But because Israel rejected his compassion, they had to experience the wrath. But so too is the gospel in the person of Jesus Christ. He said, as I took care of the Samaritan woman, now you know about God the Father. As I would heal the lepers, now you know about God the Father. As I would visit the wedding, you would know about the God the Father. Whatever you see in me, you know the Father. And the Heavenly Father can be known in even a much more visible way because of this than at any other time in history. And so we can trust during troubling times because we can know the Father. In verses 13 through 15, our hope and trust during troubling times can be based upon a new prayer promise to the worker. Beginning with verse 13, and whatsoever ye shall ask in my name. Let me back up to verse 12. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do. That greater works would be attributed to the disciples when they became apostles during the book of Acts. But you know, even for us, we can do great works through Jesus Christ. And he says, because I go unto the Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If ye love me, keep my commandments. In this prayer promise, it is a promise to the believers, not to the lost. We must ask upon the merit of Jesus Christ in his name. For you and I have no merit whatsoever to ask to save us, to guide us, to direct us, to intervene in our life. But we can ask in his name, and Jesus said we can ask in his name. Somebody put it like this. I have an infinite amount of money in a checking account. Not me, but somebody said this and said it figuratively. I have an infinite amount of money in a checking account. I'm going to sign four or five checks. Here you go. But there are conditions before you can use them. And one, it has to be in Jesus' name. My signature on that check would do no good. Might buy you a good meal out, but beyond that, you'll be in trouble. But on the merit of Jesus Christ, when we come to ask that, we must love and be obedient. Verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. This promise is not to a believer that is living a disobedient life. So many times people will say, well, I ask God to do this and I ask God to do that. I know of a young man that was on the battlefield. And I would understand he was not living. He has claimed to be a Christian. I would understand that he was not living an obedient life. His comrade was wounded seriously. And he begged God not to let him die. But he died, and now he's angry at God. God didn't promise to answer those prayer requests when somebody is disobedient. We need to be obedient to what we know in God's Word. And then we can trust the Lord Jesus Christ during troublesome times because we have a Father in heaven that will hear and answer our prayers. I want to bring this all together for today. Everywhere you turn, you will find troubled hearts. They're here this morning. It may be your heart. In fact, there's probably several that are troubled over some things. Number one, let me answer you with this. If you are without Christ as your Savior, Jesus Christ said, whosoever will may come. We invite you to come through repentance and faith to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. Then you can share in this hope like we can. Then we can never say everything will go and turn out okay the way you want. Understand it. Things may not turn out the way you want it. There may be some medical problems that you're having to deal with. It may not turn out the way you want it. You may be dealing with some family issues. They may not turn out the way you want. I can't say everything's going to be okay. But I can say, let not your heart be troubled. Trust God. Trust God. We're in an election year. Political warfare and beyond. Very troubling. I can't say everything's going to be okay. But I can say, let not your heart be troubled. Trust God. Trust God. And you and I can trust God because He has given us the hope to live with eternity in view instead of just the temporary. He has enabled us to know our Father and our Savior better than at any other time in Old Testament history. And He has given us a prayer promise that if we will be faithful and obedient and love Him, that we can come to Him, ask according to His will, and in His name, He will hear and answer our prayer. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me, that is Jesus Christ. My encouragement this morning, trust God. There is sufficient evidence from the Word of God that He is fully trustworthy, no matter what troubles your heart today. Father, we come to You this morning. And I know we live in troubling times. From the broad spectrum of our nation to the personal issues that impact and face each one of us. And Father, you've given us a simple solution. Trust you. For some people, it would be easier to have been given a prescription to go climb Long's Peak on their knees, and then things would be okay. But we can't even do that. All we can do is be obedient, love you, love one another, and trust you. And what happens will both build our lives in Christ Jesus and give us opportunity to glorify you. Let us look for what you want to teach us in both of these things. I pray in Jesus' precious name, amen.